If you have your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 12. Continuing to walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning as a church. But before I jump into that, our text this morning, I want to tell you a story. In 1976, there was an evolutionary biologist named Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called The Selfish Gene, and in it, he coined a word that most of you are probably familiar with nowadays, especially our young folks here. The word is called meme, and it's a play on two words, the word gene, and the Latin word for to imitate. And so he kind of combined those two words and made a little word play called meme, M-E-M-E. Now, most of you know these things as little funny pictures that people share on the internet. And the very first one was a dancing baby that went all around the world and kind of spread like crazy. But what Dawkins was saying when he coined this term was this is an idea that spreads. And as it spreads, and as it goes from person to person to person, it tends to mutate a little bit and change, right? Just like genes do, right? You have kids, and they're kind of like you in a lot of ways, like all the sinful ways, but, you know, they're not like you in the good ways, right? And so over time, there's this transition of ideas, and they kind of change, and they kind of morph. But memes are a way that nowadays, primarily, again, we find use for them on the internet, and it's a way to communicate a whole idea or a whole bunch of things in one small package, right? We can show a picture with a few words, and it communicates big ideas. Right? And so there's part of us as human beings that just can't resist these things. Like, as much as we hate them, we also laugh at them and kind of enjoy them sometimes, right? It's one of those love-hate relationships that we have with things in this world. And there are plenty of things in the Bible that people have made into memes. None, though, more prolific than our text today. Our text today has inspired more memes. The hardest thing for me to do this week was to narrow down which one I was going to show you. I was tempted to show you a bunch of them, but I was like, "Nah, we need to get on to God's word." But this is the meme or some variation of it that I'm sure you've all seen. I'm going to throw it up on the screen, maybe, if our technology is working. Right? And there's a part of you that when you see it, you're like, but I do love Jesus, but I don't want to share this, right? And so you're kind of torn. And this is coming, the original idea that inspired this is coming from our text today that we're going to read together as a church in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to throw the words up on the screen for you. I'm going to start in verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very moment, hour, what you ought to say. Sorry about that. I'm the one that can't read along this morning. So you see where this idea comes from, right? It's this public way, this picture that people share, and it's like, well, if you're going to acknowledge Jesus, you got to share him with all your friends, or Or maybe he's not going to acknowledge you on that final day of judgment. And so this text has been wrapped in this idea and shared hundreds of thousands of times, and you guys are probably going to see it this week, even if you're on social media at all. People just constantly keep sharing this over and over and over again. But this text is telling us about something so much bigger than just what you share or don't share on social media. This text is telling us about where our words and what our mouths say about our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my question for you this morning as we walk through this text to be thinking about is, what do your words tell you about your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? What do the things that you talk about day in and day out point to as the most important thing in your life? Do you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, or do you stay quiet? What does the testimony of your words say by way of the state of your heart? When called upon to give a testimony of where your ultimate allegiance is, do you give allegiance to your Lord Jesus Christ or to something else? What do our words teach us about our heart? This passage very much gets at that issue. And there are a couple of things that I want us to see this morning as we look at this text together. The first thing is this. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that his disciples need to understand that he is the crux of the issue. That Jesus is the center of the issue when it comes to salvation. That's what this text is saying. That's what this text is pointing to, is that there's no other thing you have to think about or worry about. The one thing, the central theme, the crux of the matter, is what you do with Jesus. That affects everything else in your life. His person, his work, his claims are absolutely at the center of the message that he is proclaiming. And they are the very foundation of the life and the way we are called to live. And we can't budge on that, guys. We can't give an inch on this central tenet of the Christian faith. Absolute devotion to Jesus Christ, absolute fidelity to his word, is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at how he puts it here in verses 8 and 9. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, the language he uses, the angels of God, would have immediately called to mind to his first hearers of this letter a picture of judgment. That might not be the first thing that comes to your mind, right? He's talking about here the final judgment. When the angels are lined up and man comes before God on his holy, righteous throne and are judged. He's making himself, notice in this passage, you acknowledge me before men, you'll be acknowledged in the final judgment. He's making himself the criterion of either acceptance or rejection at the final judgment. Nothing else. What you do with Jesus, that is the central tenet of the Christian faith. Now, I don't have to tell most of you, I don't have to remind most of you, this is not a politically correct view, right? We live in a world where everybody has their own private beliefs, and you can believe whatever you want to believe, and you can't tell anybody else that there is only one way. Because we live in an individualistic society where all of us have our own ways. And whenever you start to say that there is only one way, you're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be looked at like a racist. Because I have my own beliefs. It doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters what I believe. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying this in this passage. You acknowledge me before men. What you do with me is the final criterion for whether you will be accepted or whether you'll be rejected. There's so many people today who want to teach Jesus, but they want to teach a Jesus who is a great moral prophet or teacher, who is fostering and proclaiming a gospel that we treat one another well and we take care of the poor and the oppressed, but there are no claims of his lordship. There's no claims of his divinity. There's certainly no claim that he's the only way to salvation. Right? Jesus is just another one of those nice philosophical teachers that you can have in your bag of tricks to pull out whenever you need a pithy quote. Because that's not what Jesus is saying here. And that's not what Christianity looks like. You see, the Pharisees were interested in that same kind of religion. They were all about God, all about the Bible. They just didn't want Jesus. They wanted a Jesus-less religion, something that they could control. And sadly, that same Pharisaical spirit is still alive inside of us. Because Jesus calls us to change. Jesus calls us to examine our hearts daily. Not just to memorize a bunch of stuff. But man, memorizing a bunch of stuff is easier than confessing and repenting that we're wrong. And yet that's what Jesus is calling us to. It's not something that we can master and go, okay, I got it, I'm good, I don't need to change anymore. It's a constant, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ and being constantly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and out of your sinful image. So this is a very powerful statement about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is claiming far more than being someone who's speaking truth to power or teaching you how to live a better life or promoting your health and wealth and happiness. He is the only way to salvation. That's what he's saying here. There's nothing else. Megan shared a story with me last week after our sermon about the church attack that happened last Sunday in Burkina Faso. Some of you might have saw that. Where a gunman went into a church and killed 24 people, including the pastor, last Sunday. Right? We were talking about how this happens still to this day. We don't think about it in America, but it's happening. Gunman went in and killed 24 people, wounded another 18 in an attack in a Protestant church in a village in northern Burkina Faso, where jihadists frequently target Christians. And what was missing from the story that she shared as I dug into it a little bit more is they kidnapped most of the women. They killed most of the males. Now, most of us here in America, we don't face this day to day in our lives. The reality for most Christians here in America is if we stand with Jesus and the Bible, you're going to be viewed as a bigot. You're not going to be taken out and shot, not yet at least, right? But you are going to be viewed as a bigot. You're going to be viewed as being hateful. Because you're saying that Jesus is the only way and that my way is wrong. That's hateful. You're going to be viewed as being discriminatory against your fellow countrymen. You're going to be viewed the way we would view a Nazi. You're going to be looked upon as a person who is characterized and motivated by hate. Now here's the question. When the challenge comes, whether it's in high school or college or graduate school or where you work, whether it's in your family relationships, whether it's somewhere where you're out in the community or whether it's in some other public forum, where is your allegiance going to be? You see, I think sometimes as hard as it would be for us to wrap our mind around it, it was easier for those people in Burkina Faso than it is for us. Because they knew just going to church was dangerous. They were putting their life on the line to show up and worship God. For us, it's so easy. It's so easy we don't do it half the time. But for them, it's a matter of life or death. And for us, it's much more difficult to answer this question because it's so easy for us to get distracted by other things. Because for most of us, this isn't the centrality of our lives. Jesus isn't the central, most important thing in your world. The way you spend your time is evidence of that. And so I think it's even harder for us because when it comes to that time and we are put in that position of where does your allegiance lie, it's going to be far easier for us to just deny him. Because we don't share in that same commitment that they have to share just to show up and worship God. Are you going to stand with Jesus and with the Bible, or are you going to give in to the culture around you? This is a challenge that we're all facing right now. And it breaks my heart to see so many people walk away from God and go with the culture and the way the winds of the culture are blowing. Are you going to acknowledge him and his authority and the authority of his word, or are you going to give in? Now you might be asking, well, Dale, why are you asking me all this? Because more and more we are going to face this question here in America. Are you going to share the gospel or are you not going to because you're offending people? I hear people all the time, well, I was going to bring it up, but I didn't want to say anything because I don't want to offend them. Man, the gospel's offensive. You may lose a few friends over it. But where's your allegiance? With God or with man? The second thing I want you to see in this passage, you see it in verse 10, The passage gives us one of the important testimonies of what many people have come to call the unpardonable sin. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. In that passage, Jesus makes it very clear, if you reject Jesus, you cannot be forgiven, because when you finally and fully and unremittedly and unrepentantly reject Jesus, you have rejected the only way to salvation. So do you see the logic of what he's saying here? Because this is a struggle for a lot of people. If Jesus is the only way that sins are forgiven and you reject Jesus, there is no other way left for sin to be forgiven. So how are we to understand this passage, though? Because it's kind of weird. It says, but if someone speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will not be forgiven, or he will be forgiven, excuse me. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Is that saying that you can reject Jesus, but you can't reject the Holy Spirit? No. It's saying this. The Spirit does what? The Spirit testifies to the person and work and claims of Jesus. And what does he testify? That it's all true. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies that he's the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior, and that he's the only way to salvation. So do people reject Jesus sometimes and then later they are converted? Yes. Sorry, my notes got out of control there for a second. Yes, we see it all the time. We even see it in the Word of God, right? We find examples. Probably the biggest example of that is a Pharisee whose name was Saul, right? He rejected Jesus originally. He did horrible things to the Christian church. Spoke horrible things about Jesus. Did horrible things. And yet, in the end, God saved him. Had he blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? No. No, the Holy Spirit, in fact, converted him. The Lord Jesus met him himself. Had he said bad things about Jesus? Yes, but he was saved. So in the Bible, we even have examples of people who once rejected Jesus and then came to him. So you see that, yes, some people can reject Jesus and then be gloriously converted. But here's what this verse is saying, that no one can be forgiven who perseveres in unrepentance. Right? If you continue in unrepentance, if you continue to resist the Holy Spirit to the end of your life, to your last breath, because the Holy Spirit is the one that testifies about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we persist in rejecting that testimony of the Holy Spirit, there remains no possibility for the forgiveness of sins. That is the unpardonable sin. Now, this is important for us to understand for a couple of reasons this morning. It's important because Jesus, in this context, is speaking about Pharisees who were saying, disciples of Jesus, we want you to believe in God. We want you to believe in the God of the Bible, but we don't want you to believe in the claims of Jesus Christ. We don't want you to believe in what he's saying. We don't want you to accept his teachings. We don't want you to accept his claims or the witness of his life. Believe in God, but don't believe in him. It's important to understand that a Christless religion has no value. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted a Christless religion. People in our culture today, they're fine with religion as long as you don't expect them to believe it, and as long as you don't think that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Man, they're cool with your religion. That's cool you believe that. That's awesome. But the minute you start saying that's the only way, well, I'm not cool with that anymore because, man, I got my own way. I got my own little hodgepodge of things I put together. And Christ ain't a part of that. Especially submitting myself to the lordship of Christ, that's definitely not a part of it. I'm the Lord of my life. I just use all these other religious things to make me feel good, right? I'll use the Bible. There are parts of the Bible I do really well. I'll use that and I'll beat other people over the head with it. How they don't do it as well as I do it, right? I take a little bit from Buddhism. I take a little bit from Islam. I take a little bit from everything. It's a Christless religion. It's exactly what the Pharisees were promoting. Is Jesus fine with that kind of religion? No, he says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no possibility for forgiveness. That's one reason this passage is so important. It's also important because I've counseled so many Christians, perhaps like some of you that are here this morning, who have struggled with wondering if they have committed the unpardonable sin. I've had people tell me in my office, they're like, Dale, look, I understand what you're saying about the gospel. I hear it, but I've committed the unpardonable sin and I can't be saved. It's important for us this morning to understand what the Bible is really saying about the unpardonable sin. Perhaps you've come from a background where When you were young, you did blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. You said hateful things about Jesus and his church. Maybe growing up in the technology age, you were one of those people that shared all that Christian bashing stuff, making fun of Christians. Maybe you made a profession of faith, but have stumbled at significant points along the way in your life, and you committed grievous sins, and you worry that you have committed the unpardonable sin. Well, let me give you a couple of words of encouragement this morning. One of the great evidences that you have not committed the unpardonable sin is that you worry about committing the unpardonable sin, right? Just that fact alone, that you're worrying about it, is a good evidence that you haven't committed it. I've never met anybody who committed the unpardonable sin who worried about whether they've committed the unpardonable sin. That just doesn't happen. The second thing is this, that this word is said specifically against the Pharisees that were deliberately denying Jesus and his message. That the resistance to the Holy Spirit is a deliberate denial of the person, the work, and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that there was once a disciple who denied Jesus. You remember him? He didn't just do it once. He didn't just do it twice. He did it three times. His name was Peter. But Jesus still saved him and brought him to repentance. You may have denied Jesus at some point in the past. You may be deeply burdened by that and wonder, like, have I crossed some magical line that now I can't be forgiven? And there's no hope. I tell you, there was a man named Peter. I tell you that so that you'll have hope and see that there's hope for you. And he became not only a Christian, but a great and powerful preacher of God's word. So even if you have denied the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, I call you even now to bow your head before him and to trust in him as your Savior. The third thing we see is in verses 11 and 12 in this passage. Jesus addresses his disciples' witness when they're called to give an account. Notice these words. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, it's important for us to talk about what Jesus is not saying in this passage, because I've heard this passage used primarily in independent Baptist churches, that you shouldn't prepare a sermon, right? That all of these notes that I have, right, I'm ungodly, right? And they would quote this verse and say, no, just trust the Holy Spirit. Just stand up and say whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to say. Okay, well, that's not what's going on here. We're not being called in to be persecuted and killed and worrying about the testimony that we're going to be sharing here. We are called to study and show ourselves approved, right? We're called to know the Word of God. We're called to understand apologetics and how to evangelize people, right? Apologetics, for those of you who don't know that word, it's just understanding the worldview of others and then how to address that worldview from a Christian worldview, right? So we're called to do all those things. We're called to prepare our hearts. So what is he saying then? He's saying, Christians, when you are faithful to me and you are called to give an account, don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment to give you the words or even the word that you need in that time. We never know when we're going to be called to give a testimony. But the Lord will give us a word. Sometimes I hear stories about gunmen that come in and they ask, are you a Christian? And they say yes, and they are killed. See, in that moment, the Holy Spirit gave him the one word he needed. And I'll be honest, I hope if you're honest with yourself too, you struggle with what would I say? Knowing that if I say yes, like the three other people in front of me, I'll be dead. And Jesus is saying, don't worry so much about what you'll say in that moment, because you'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will empower you, enable you to be able to say, to testify to him. Yes may be the only word of testimony you give, and it may be the only testimony that needs to be given, but the Holy Spirit will equip you and he will give you the words that needs to be said. All of us live in a day, in an age where we need to be asking ourselves, when we get up in the morning, are we ready to give that testimony? If life and death hung in the balance, would we be ready to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the only way of salvation. I don't care whether you're going to fire me, whether you're going to sue me, whether you're going to stop being my friend, or whether you're going to mock me. I am a Christian. This is not just some theoretical issue for us as believers. It happens in school, it happens in work, it happens in neighborhoods, it happens in our community. There are young people who are in middle school right now that are being challenged as to whether you're going to believe what the Bible teaches about the origins of man and creation, or whether you're going to accept a theory that takes God out of it. What are you going to believe? Where's your allegiance going to lie? There'll be others of you who are in business relationships, and partners and contractors, and those who are working with you are going to ask you to do things which would compromise your fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. They're going to ask you to cheat. They're going to ask you to cut corners. And in that moment, your testimony is on the line. You're going to have to decide in those circumstances, are you going to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, or are you going to deny him? Every one of us must decide, will we acknowledge Christ? Will we testify to him? Reality, we're only going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But even now, you need to remember that the Lord Jesus is preparing disciples who recognize that he is the center of the issue. When we forget that, when we start to put other things in the center rather than Jesus, we're in danger of not being able to give that testimony when we need to give that testimony. We'll start pointing to things like, well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm nice to other people. Jesus isn't saying in this passage, when you get to the final judgment, the fact that you were nice to other people is what sees you accepted or rejected. It's what you do with Jesus Christ. And some of you here this morning, again, you may be struggling because you think, oh, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin and God can't save me. The unpardonable sin is resisting the Holy Spirit until your final breath. And it's my hope and prayer that none of you are going to take your final breath this morning. So the reality is there's an opportunity for everyone in this room to accept Jesus Christ as the center of the Christian faith, and to put your faith and your trust in him this morning, to let your allegiance lie with him this morning and him alone. Let's pray. Father,